They're so quiet. Man, you know what it is? It's close to Christmas. They're on their best behavior. Right? Sally wishes I would do that. So glad you're here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. It's where we're going to be. If you absolutely accidentally forgot your Bible today, we have some in the back that we would love to put in your hands. If you forgot yours, if you just simply lift your hand nice and high, we will send somebody to you. Awesome. I think you're good over there, Mark. Awesome. If you're not sure where Matthew's at, if you'll kind of open it up, it'll probably fall about Psalms or Proverbs, because that's about the middle of where the Bible would open to. And just head to your right, you'll end up at the Gospel of Matthew at some point, and then look for the big eight. And then we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. Really glad that you're here. So Jesus continues to expose these thought lines that are absolutely wrong. Jesus takes the old ways and says, you know what? It's not really the way that I want you to do it. I want you to change it and do it this way. And the coolest thing about Jesus is that he doesn't just talk it. He actually does it. Never do we find Jesus saying one thing and doing something totally different. We always see him saying it and actually doing it at the same time to not only teach us, but to model to us what this looks like, what it's going to be like, how it's going to be taken, and how it should be lived out in our everyday life. And that's one of the greatest portions of Scripture that I love, that Jesus actually lived it out for us. In fact, if we didn't have any other Scripture and that's all we had, it would be enough for us. Because it's his very life being lived out loud. And so the last 2 weeks we've talked about Jesus coming off the Sermon on the Mount and dealing with people as he always does. He dealt with a leprous man at first, and the leprous man simply said, hey, listen, if you're willing, I know that you can make me clean. And Jesus absolutely said, I'm willing, and he actually touched the guy, which was a social no-no. Remember, the leprous man is a social outcast. He's kicked out of the town, out of the city, until he's healed, which generally never happened. And Jesus comes along and heals the guy. Complete restoration. But tells him to do what he's supposed to do according to the law. And then last week we talked about a story of the Roman centurion. Remember, the Roman is a Gentile. The Roman centurions are very oppressive to the Jewish people. They are ruling over them. And so they really didn't get along. And so this guy's another social outcast. However, he comes to Jesus and says, hey, I have a servant. It's really bad off. Can you do something? In fact, I know you can do something. Will you do it? And Jesus says, well, tell me where he's at. I'll come to him. And the guy is so respectful of the culture, the differences, that he says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I know what people I am. I know what people you are. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. But if you just simply say the word, I understand how authority works. And if you'll say the word, I know that my servant will be healed just by you simply saying it. And Jesus is blown away and he simply says, as you believed, it's done. Wow. Can't even imagine how cool that would be. And then today's story is no different. So not only did we deal with a social outcast that had a disease that was meant to be discarded and just thrown away, not only did we deal with a Gentile who was concerned about a servant, but we're going to deal with a third social outcast, and it was women. Now, before you shoot me, I do not subscribe to this. I do not believe it's right. I'm just going to share with you today what it was back then. Okay, ladies, so please, I'm just sharing truth. But hopefully at the end of the service, your opinion will change. Especially the men. Because that's really who I'm talking to today. So here's the thought that I have for you. True compassion has no boundaries. True compassion, true heartfelt concern and desire to help should have zero boundaries. No color boundaries, no culture boundaries, no socioeconomic boundaries, no boundaries. True compassion, in the way that Jesus lived it, did not care that the man had leprosy. He saw the heart of the gentleman that needed healing. True compassion, the way that Jesus lived it out, did not see a Gentile oppressor oppressing the very people that he created. He saw a man who had genuine compassion for a servant and wanted to help him. And in today's story, and in the only way that Jesus can, Jesus showed true compassion to a woman, which in that day and age was an absolute no-no. In fact, women were second-class citizens back in the day. Now, some of you men better not amen to that, because I will come to you, because they are not second-class citizens in any stretch or form. But in this Jewish culture, they were. In fact, it was believed and taught and encouraged and strongly pushed that they just, home is where you're at. Cook, clean, take care of the house. Now, again, some of you men are like, what's wrong with that? Patience. In this culture, it was stressed, it was forced, it was the way of life. But not only that, but it was believed that their main goal and main reasoning for being there was having and raising children. Which again, many of you are thinking, well, what's different now? Exactly. Should be thought differently. Should be seen differently. And the third one is that they were ignored in public. Meaning, if they were seen out in public and they saw their neighbor and he was a man, he would not speak to her. Or a friend of the husband and saw him out in public, he would not speak to her. In fact, women were never spoken to by men in public. It was a big no-no. Now, if I did that to you, how would that make you feel? Hopefully angry. Hopefully very frustrated. Hopefully you would love me enough to come and say, hey, you idiot, I was standing right in front of you and you ignored me. But in this day and age, it was a major no-no. Some of you are thinking, where are you going with this? Just hang on. Stay with me. Fourthly, they were had different worship experiences. So there were two different places that happened for worship. There was at the temple where the sacrifices were made, and then the synagogues where the teaching took place. So at the temple, there were two courts. There were inner court and outer court. And the women were only allowed in the outer court, not into the inner court where the men were allowed to go. And at the synagogues, they actually separated everybody. In fact, in a lot of the Jewish synagogues, even today, there may be a wall or an upper corner that the women would be. Part of it was so that they could totally focus on Jesus and would not be distracted by the opposite sex. Part of it was they just didn't see any value in women, and so go be away. Which is horrible, by the way. That's not good. That's bad. Just in case you didn't know, that's really bad. But they created this different worship experience for women. And then fifthly, lastly, if we were at religious court, there would be no testimony from a woman allowed. None. Your word meant squat. Now, ladies, how does that make you feel? Valued and empowered and loved? No, it doesn't. Makes you feel maybe about this big. That's a guy's assumption, by the way. I don't know how it really makes you feel. And I would imagine in the day and age that we live in, you may still feel a lot of that. Well, I'm here to share with you what Jesus thought about that today. Just so you know really how bad it was, a Jewish prayer for a man looked like this. Not all the time, but this is one of them. Praise be to God that he has not created me a woman. That's awful. That's awful. So let's look and see what Jesus has to say about it. Because I know what Paul says. Paul does a great job of unpacking a lot of what Jesus modeled and lived to where we could understand it based on the culture that Paul was dealing with. There's a verse in Peter we're going to look at a little bit later. And I know that we are all over the map. There are lots of people that have different opinions of a woman's place and how they should be treated. And I'm okay with all that. As long as we can match it up to what Jesus said and what Jesus modeled. And that's what we're going to look at today. Sounds fun? Sure. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 14 and read through 17. You know, there are certain sermons that make me nervous. This is one of them. Verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Now, let's stop here and unpack this just a little bit. So Peter is a follower, he's a disciple. And I'm sure they've been out busy. Maybe this is still after coming off the Sermon on the Mount, after he healed the centurion's servant and healed the leprous man. Maybe they're just getting away for the night. Maybe it's lunchtime. Who knows? We don't know what time it is. But we find Peter inviting Jesus back to his home. And when they get there, the story tells us, Matthew writes and shares with us, that Jesus sees Peter's mother-in-law, who is very, very sick. And there's lots in that verse that we could unpack, because Peter having a mother-in-law insinuates that he was married, right? So Peter, a disciple, a follower of Christ, has a wife. I really could go off on a tangent there, but I'm resisting the urge. And so he sees this woman in Peter's home. And we don't really get to see the conversation. Maybe they explain to Jesus why she's lying the way that she's lying, or why she's moaning, or feeling the way that she's feeling. Maybe they instantly come to him and say, hey, can you heal her? We're not privy to all of that. All we know is that Jesus, upon entering the home, finds this woman who is stricken with a severe fever, probably something like typhoid fever, that isn't really going to be healed. She's miserable, she's suffering, and Jesus notices. Verse 15, so he touched her hand. This is a public setting. These are people around. Jesus walks over to a woman that in the Jewish culture are subclass. And he doesn't do anything except simply touch her hand. Again, major no-no. Not only should we not be speaking to women, but we're not supposed to touch women. Like, that's not common for a Jewish man to walk up and touch a Jewish woman. And Jesus, in all of his wisdom and all of his knowledge and understanding of Jewish culture, defies it. Why? Because a woman is suffering. He sees past the Jewish law and sees past the Jewish culture and says, what's most important? The heart. This lady, this woman who is suffering, I can do something about it. And so he reaches out in front of everyone and touches her hand. That's special to me. You know, when he came to the leprous man, he does reach out and touch the leprous man, but he speaks to him because there was a request made. Jesus honors the request and heals him. When the Roman centurion approaches him and says, hey, I've got a servant, he is willing to go and see the guy and to touch the man, but the Roman centurion simply said, hey, just say the word. And Jesus acknowledges the man's faith and simply says the word, as you have believed, he will be healed. And he's healed on the spot. No conversation is had. He walks in, sees her, and touches her hand and heals her immediately. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. And she arose and served them as every good woman should. I just wanted to see your neck pop up. It's not what it says. It does say that the fever left her and she got up and she served them. It's her natural thing that she wanted to do. She's healed. She's back to life. She is in complete health. She's rejuvenated and she wants to do something. So she serves. Kind of reminds me of when I find myself in a sinful spot, or God is uncovering some things in my life that is painful for me to deal with, and I work through it with him, and it's a painful process. But when the healing is done, it is instantaneous, and I am complete, and I am rejuvenated, and all I want to do is serve my master. This lady has experienced something that no one else could give her, a loving touch from a master. And he heals her on the spot. She hops up and she gets busy serving. The story goes on that when evening had come, now it could be that they're still at Peter's house. Maybe they had moved outside. I'm not sure. We're not clear. But when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed. Could you imagine Peter at his house bringing all these demon-possessed people to Jesus, I would not be happy. That would not excite me. That would scare me. That stuff's real, and it still happens, and I'm okay with it staying way over there. Don't bring it to my house. But Peter is with Jesus, and while Jesus is still there and they're hearing all of these wonderful things that Jesus is doing, they're bringing these people to him. The social outcasts of the day, the people that nobody wants to touch, the people that nobody wants to deal with, the people that are just forgotten and left alone, they are being brought to the one that can change them. And he cast out the spirits with a word. Now, listen. That gets me excited. A simple word and the demons fled. That's exciting. That is power. The power of our Savior that can look at a spirit that has possessed someone and simply say a word to them and they have to roll because they cannot handle the power that Jesus possessed. Love that. But not only did he heal the possessed, he healed all who were sick. Again, these are the deplorables. These are the ones that nobody wants to be around. And they are being brought to Jesus, and Jesus is compassionately and patiently working with each individual person. And we get irritated with the person in front of us whose kids are a wreck at Walmart. We get irritated with the person that's a different nationality or different culture or different color than us because they're not doing it the way we think they should be doing it. We get fed up with people who aren't healthy and just shove them away and let them go. I only want to deal with happy, healthy people. Show me here where Jesus ever did that. True compassion has zero boundaries. No color, no sickness, no different status of money. Nothing deterred Jesus from going to the heart of the people and healing their wounds. Why can't we do that? We claim Christ. We claim to be tight with Jesus. My question is, why are we not being like Jesus? If I love him the way that I say that I love him, and if I am tight with him the way that I say that I am tight with him, then I should be more like him in every aspect. Verse 17 says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus had compassion on those who could not help themselves, and he loved them like he loves us. We have a lot of work to do. We are lacking in a big way in the way that we treat other people. Can I tell you one of the things that I really do love about our church? We ain't all the same color. And I like that. We're not all from the same spot. We don't all do the same things. We're all different. And yet, because of the common goal of Jesus Christ, we don't have to see color. We don't have to see culture. We don't have to see any of that. We can have conversations and we can work together and we can move forward the cause of Christ. But I'm not as concerned about it here as I am when we leave. It's nice to do it in here because we have an hour that we only have to fake it. But when we get out of there, you can't fake it. I want it here, but I desire it out there. I want people to know that we are a church who has boundless compassion for anyone and everyone. So there's some things to consider as we go through this passage. And again, I want to remind you, when we talk about the leprous person, he was the first social outcast that we looked at. The phrase that he used was simple, is, if you're willing, then I know that I can be healed. And the question is not, can God do it? The question is, will he do it? because I know that my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. The question is he willing? And I know that he's willing, but he may choose to not let me. He may choose to allow me to stay in that spot, to keep me in this place that allows me to continue to experience his grace better than anyone else. I know he can, and I know that he's willing. Sometimes he might not, but a lot of times he will. Because Jesus, with that leprous man, simply touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And there was complete and instant healing. Last week we talked about this phrase, "Lord, simply say the word and my servant will be healed." What if we got to the place where our faith was that way? God, I know you can do this. If you just simply would, I know that you can. I'm good either way. Rather, our prayers are more self-centered, and this is what I want. You better do it. This Roman centurion said, "I know you can. All you got to do is say the word." And Jesus says, "As you have believed," and again, there was complete healing. But I want you to notice what's different about those two stories in this one. There's no conversation that we know of, no request that we're aware of as far as Matthew records. And Jesus, upon his own desire and his own, power and strength and his own choice, walks over to this lady who is suffering and touches her hand in public around people. And he heals her on the spot, just from a touch on the hand. And what's great about that is this: there was complete, instantaneous, and rejuvenating healing that happened. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, when you have truly surrendered and recognized that whatever you want is what I want, when you really do that, it is complete. It will always be complete when Jesus is a part of it. It will be rejuvenating, I can promise you. It may not be as instant as you want, but it will take place. Because that's what Jesus offers. That's the compassion that he offers. Now, many of you are thinking, okay, you started off talking about women, then you got over here about healing, and where does that mix? I want you to stay with me. Because Jesus showed compassion to human beings. I want you to let that sink in just for a moment. Jesus healed a leprous man who was a social outcast sent out of his town. Jesus healed a servant of a Roman oppressive guard for the Jewish people. And he healed a woman. Jesus did not see gender. He did not see color. He did not see the socioeconomic status. He saw the heart of a human being that needed him. That's where we need to get to. We have to stop playing this game that the world says you've got to see things this way or that and play the game that Jesus played. And he played the game of, I see their heart. I see their creative nature that I created in them. And that's what I want to work with. Our compassion has to get outside of these walls that we have created and say, we're going to love people where they are. So there are four ways that when we talk about this story, and I know you're thinking two verses and you got four things out of it, it's so packed. There's so much in those two verses that Jesus did that he turned this social experiment upside down. And I'm going to point out four things to you in the scripture that deals with it. Here's the first one. He spoke with women in public. We obviously see that, but there are other stories all throughout scripture where we see him speaking to women in public. He spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, which again, Jews and Samaritans didn't mix, and he saw this lady and he spoke to her in public during the middle of the day. So much that the disciples were like, "What are you doing?" Big no-no, but it didn't bother him. But there are other stories, and here's one I want you to see. In Luke chapter 13, he was teaching in one of the synagogues. Jesus is there teaching and sharing. And it's on the Sabbath, important for you to know. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So for 18 years, this is what she saw. 18 years. Could you imagine having to always look at the ground and look up and try to see and to keep your balance and try to do whatever she needed to do to survive? For 18 years, this woman was like this. And yet she's at the synagogue. She's wanting to learn. She's wanting to understand. She's trying her best. And watch what Jesus does. Again, public setting, at the synagogue, When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her. Public setting, synagogue, not supposed to talk to women. And he says, hey, dear, do you mind to come over here? Jesus is teaching. He's literally has a captive audience, and he notices this lady, and he says, hey, sweetheart, could you please come over to me? He's breaking all the rules, all of them. He says, woman, again, not a negative term. I know a lot of you guys do that to your wives. Shame on you. I do it in joking, only because I'm joking, because I like my face where it's at. I always say it with a smile on my face and a chuckle behind it as I'm running away. He says, woman, which is a term of endearment in that culture. You are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her. Again, no, no. He looks at this sweet, dear lady. He calls her over and he says, woman, your infirmities are done. You are loosed from this. And he touches her and he stands her up. Wow. In front of all of these people that he's teaching. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now here's where the problem comes in. Now you've got all the religious leaders that are out of whack. The rest of the chapter tells us that they are just losing their mind. And the thing that they are most appalled by is that he healed on the Sabbath. Not that he did a wonderful act for this woman of 18 years of being hunched over, but the fact that he did it on the Sabbath. Not the fact that he spoke to a woman or even touched her at the synagogue, but the fact that he did it on the Sabbath. And here's what he said. He said, you gotta be kidding me. He says, you guys loosed some of your oxen to go get water this morning, didn't you? And you're fussing at me because I healed this woman on the Sabbath? Are you kidding? And the people were blown away by the way that he handled himself. You can't tell me that Jesus did not value human life. You can't convince me one bit that Jesus did not value a woman's life less than a man's. And I know what has been taught all my life. Been in churches that believed it wholeheartedly. Shame on us. Shame on us. Jesus is quickly turning the tide, changing the tune, allowing us to see that women are just as valuable and important as men. Here's the second thing. There was a show of respect and compassion. Lots of stories that I could throw in on this one. The lady with the issue of blood. Jesus is on his way to actually meet with a man and a daughter. And this lady is trailing behind him in public with lots of people around. And she reaches down and just to touch the hem of his garment. And instantly he felt the healing power flow out of him. I would love to know what that felt like. It had to be cool. But he turns around and sees this lady. And instead of chastising her, instead of saying, why'd you touch me, woman? Because that's what we think he should have said. He looks at her with a heart of compassion and deals with her intentionally and patiently and lovingly. He had his opportunity to disparage this poor woman. And he lovingly takes her and loves on her in front of everyone. Then you've got the woman caught in adultery. I want you to think about that. This lady is caught in the very act. They bring her to Jesus, throw her in front of him as she is just broken up. And they say, what are you going to do? And Jesus says, I don't know, what are you going to do? And he stoops down and he begins to play in the dirt and they all leave. And he looks at her and says, where is everyone? And they're all gone. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Go your way, live your life, and just stop sinning. What's so interesting is that Jesus could see the heart of the person while all they saw were the laws that she was breaking. And then the lady anointing Jesus' feet. I want to look at this story really quick. In Luke chapter 7, we find that a Pharisee named Simon has invited Jesus into his home. So we've got a religious leader that is bringing Jesus into his home to work with him and talk with him. And while they're there, a woman enters into this man's house. Now, this woman is not a clean woman. She's very dirty. She's very sinful. She's a hooker for all intents and purposes. And she begins to kneel at the feet of Jesus and with her tears begin to wash his feet, and with the very hair of her head begins to dry them. She's broken over all of this. She recognizes who Jesus is, and she is just brokenhearted and is dealing with her own stuff in that moment. And Simon, being the true Pharisee that he is, kind of leans over to his buddies and says, "Dude, if this guy really was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching his feet." And Jesus, love the way Jesus does this. He turns and looks at the woman as he's talking to Simon the Pharisee, and he says, "Do you see this woman?" I want you to hear the depth of that question. Because what Simon saw was the exterior, and what Jesus saw was her heart. He says, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, yet she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." It was custom that when you entered in someone's house, that they would have a bowl of water at the doorway that you could wash your feet, because you walked around with nasty feet all day. And they didn't want that in their homes. And Simon did not even offer that to Jesus. Basically, what he's saying is, "Simon, this lady is serving me, and you haven't served me once. You're the religious leader. You should know better. Of all the people that truly should be serving here, you should be." And yet we get so comfortable in our religiosity that we think we've got it all figured out, we know all the answers, that we take a step back and we've removed ourselves from society because they're unwinnable, they're dirty, and they're sinful, and God will judge them. Shame on us. Shame on us. Shame on me. Jesus is flipping the script. In fact, he goes on to talk about other things that Simon hadn't been doing that this lady is doing. And he forgives her of her sins on the spot. And she leaves. This is in a public place with a Pharisee who knows the law. And he allows this woman to touch his feet, and he deals with her kindly and even speaks to her in front of everybody. The third one is this, that Jesus encouraged women as followers. This is one of my most favorite stories. It's the story of Martha and Mary. And I've always dealt with Martha and Mary as choosing to do over being. Like, we choose a lot of times just to serve and be busy rather than be who we need to be for Christ and allow our serving to come out of that. But in this portion of the scripture, there's something that happens between Jesus and Mary and Martha that I think is very important for us to see as it regards to women. Now, it happened as they went and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, that's underlined for a reason. Because most people, when they sat at the feet of a teacher, they were a follower or a disciple. And Mary is one of those people who sits at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. Jesus was not discouraging her. Jesus didn't shoo her away. In fact, watch what happens. Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." She says, "Listen, you know the law, Jesus. I'm supposed to serve at the house and clean the house and fix the food and serve the men. And my sister's here and she should be doing the same thing. Help her to come over here with me. Tell her to do her job and responsibility." Right? That's what we all guys think anyway. Clean the house, fix the food, take care of the kids. The sad thing is that was an awkward silence there, because we really do think that. And there's a portion of that that might be true, but I know how to cook and to clean and to take care of my house and to take care of my kids just like my wife does. In fact, we share the roles very well. Come on. That was a perfect opportunity to say amen out loud, and you just botched it. Thank you. Here's the mic. Will you say that again? I'm just kidding. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus answers and says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." He doesn't downplay the things that she's worried about. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a clean house or the kids to be tidy or to be able to fix a meal and to serve those that come into your home. Nothing wrong with that. He simply says, hey, you're just boogered up about that stuff a little too much. But one thing is needed. The one thing that you should be most concerned about, that you should care more about than anything, Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus had a prime opportunity. If he was the Jewish man following the law that they had created, he could have easily said, Mary, Martha's right. You should not be here with the other guys. You should be in the kitchen with her getting things ready. You need to go. According to the Jewish law, if you want me to go back, I'll pull those five back up that I hate looking at. That's what should have happened. But Jesus flips it upside down and says, no, 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 no. No, she's right where she is at the feet of me. She is right here taking it all in. That's the most important thing. Food will come. The house will get clean. But right now, I'm not always going to be here. And she is choosing to learn. And I'm not taking that opportunity away from her. Here's the fourth one. This one I really like. It's the resurrection revelation. Tell me, for those of you that are know the resurrection story pretty well, how many men did he appear to before he appeared to the women? What, did you notice the women? That was fat. None! Not a one! That's right, none of them. But wait a second. The testimony of a woman in religious court meant zero. Didn't mean anything. And the single most important factor of our Christian walk happens, and the first person that he reveals himself to is a woman. That's important to me. That should be important to you. It's important to me because it reminds me that I'm not better than my wife or more important to Jesus than my wife. It reminds me that Jesus values the human life above everything else. It's not about the gender or the color or the culture. It is about the heart. And he reveals himself to them. In fact, when she goes, she peers into the tomb. She doesn't see him. She sees two angels, and they speak to her. And she's concerned. She's brokenhearted because he's not in the tomb. And behind her, she hears a voice, and Jesus speaks to her, again, in public. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Kind of quite comical of the question that he's asking, because she's at a tomb and she's crying, and he says, why are you crying? Why does anybody cry when you go to a cemetery? Because you're sad, you're brokenhearted. And he simply says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Now, at this point, she doesn't recognize Jesus, and I think that's interesting. She doesn't recognize the voice. She doesn't see him. Her back is kind of to him. And she answers and says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She basically says, listen, dude, if you've done anything with him, I will take care of him. Just tell me where he's at. I will go get him. But then he says to her, Mary. He speaks her name. One word. One simple word, her name. And she turned and she said to him, Rabboni. She recognized instantly, the moment her name was spoken, who was speaking to her. Let me ask you a totally separate question from this sermon. If Jesus ever called you by name, would you know that it was him? You can. You should. But you can. Mary was so overtaken by the grief, she was brokenhearted that she wouldn't even turn around and talk to this gentleman behind her. But the moment she heard her name from the very lips of the one that had taught her before, she recognized immediately and acknowledged him as her teacher. Man, that's good. So I want to end at this verse, because so many times we pick and choose verses to be able to hold them over women, over our wives, and say, well, scripture says this, and we only quote a little bit of it. And this is a verse that I constantly hear all the time, only being partially used. Now, all the women are getting their notes out, I see already. And it's the little phrase right in the middle saying weaker vessel. So let me just start my little explanation with this. Weaker does not equal less than. Weaker does not equal less than. Weaker does not mean less than. All my life, I've been in church. I hear other people talk about it. I've heard other preachers preach on it. Weaker does not mean less than. And yet when men want to use this verse to usurp authority or lord over their wives, that's the portion that they bring out and say, well, they're the weaker vessel. Let me help you understand what the weaker vessel really looks like. Sally has an ability to care for our kids that I could never have. Sally has a unique way to have a tender heart more than mine is already tender. I am naturally stronger than Sally. I can naturally run faster than her, naturally pick up things that are heavier than her. I am naturally more inclined to protect her than she is to protect me. That is the way God designed me. It is the way that God designed her. And in those designs, there is no way that one is better than the other. That is not what that verse is meaning. And here's why. Let me read the verse to you. Because so many times we forget to look above and beyond the phrase that we like. Here's what it says. Husbands, likewise. Now the likewise is reporting up to the first six verses that are actually Peter's talking to the wives. But he's saying, in the same idea, here's what you need to do, guys. And we're simple. We get one verse. He says, dwell with them with understanding. Let me help you understand what that means. My job and responsibility from the moment that I told her I loved her, that I wanted to marry her, that I said I do, and for now, for the last 21 years, until I die, my job and sole responsibility to her is to gain understanding of how she ticks. That's my job. Because the more that I understand about how she ticks, the better I'm going to be able to love on her and encourage her and lead her. Amen. I am to spend my life trying to understand my wife. I've got such a long way to go. But look what it says. Not only am I to dwell with them with understanding, but I'm to give honor to her. To give honor to Sally. To build her up, to encourage her. To stand behind her, to push her, to lead her. Again, that doesn't mean that I'm better. It's just the role God's given me. And so I'm to lead well, all the while of understanding how she works. I can't lead her if I don't understand her. I can't dwell with her if I don't spend time trying to figure her out. And then he throws in this phrase, as to the weaker vessel. Again, let me reiterate, weaker does not mean less than. So if I'm to dwell with her with all understanding and to give honor to her as the weaker vessel, here's what that means to me. I'm to realize that there are things about her that I will probably never understand, but I'm going to die trying. I'm to realize that there are things that she is more inclined to be softer with than I ever could be, and that's okay. That I need to understand how that works, what that looks like, and how I can come alongside her and lead with her, with me. We have got to stop in our churches as treating our women as second-class citizens. We've got to stop in our churches as considering that they are weaker, meaning they are less than, because that is not what Scripture teaches. In fact, look what else it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and, big and here, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Wait a second. If I am an heir with somebody, that means we are getting equal portions. If I am heirs with her to the grace of life, that means God shows me the same amount of grace that he shows her, and we can do this life together. Because we are made differently. Look at that last part, though. that your prayers may not be hindered. We got to learn how to pray for our spouses. Pray correctly. To live life correctly in such a way that we understand how God has formed us to be different, to where we can join together and be a united front for the kingdom of God. That we can dwell together and I can understand her the best that I can, knowing that there are going to be things I'm not going to get, but I can honor her and celebrate her because we are made differently, but also understanding that we are joint heirs in this greater cause. That's what this is all about. And in a culture where it seemed that only Jewish men mattered, Jesus made a profound statement regarding social outcasts. I want you to think about that. The lepers, kick them out. Roman centurion, they're our enemy. Women, second class. Jesus said, no, lepers are human beings too, and we can work with them. The Gentiles, they need me just as much as you need me. And the women, they're created in my image. We're in this thing together. They're not less than. Yes, I made them differently. I made them more tender than you. But that does not mean that they are weak in the terms that we like to use, weak. I'm going to pause that thought, and I'm going to go a step further. We, the church as a whole, need to do a better job, and I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches in general, at dealing with the social outcasts. I grew up in churches that I love, that gave me everything that I have grown from and learned from, and they have established who I was in Christ, and I'm very thankful for them. But the way that they dealt with people, I do not appreciate. I do not want to be a church known for everybody being the same color. I do not want to be a church known that we are all the same socioeconomic status, that we only drive big red trucks. I want to be a church that is known for their true compassion toward people, toward human beings. If you drive a red truck, I'm sorry. It was not a knock on you. I was filtering in the back of my head as I was talking through that. I want our church to be known for true compassion. For compassionate people who are willing to step aside color barriers and money barriers and job barriers and where we live and what side of the track we live on. Doesn't matter. What matters is, are their hearts with Jesus? That's what's most important. And Jesus clearly shows us in the first three instances after the Sermon on the Mount, after he just unloaded on us one of the best sermons ever, he comes and he lives it for us right up front. And he teaches us that it's not about the person, it's about their heart. And so this morning, what boundaries are you having and holding up that are keeping you from loving and being truly compassionate? Now, there is one boundary that I will throw in there that I do believe we should have. We should be compassionate to anyone that needs the compassion. But I think we need to be wise that the boundaries keep us within the confines of Scripture. We must be careful. But Jesus clearly shows that true compassion has no boundaries. Let me pray for you this morning as the praise team comes. God, I appreciate all that you do. And Lord, it is so tough for us. We get so ingrained with how mom and dad used to do it, how our grandparents did it, how the churches we grew up did it. And God, I don't want to do it like that. I want to do it how you do it. God, I want to love unconditionally. I want to show compassion to those that need it, even when it may be draining and overwhelming and frustrating to me. God, help me to have your heart to people who don't have the luxuries that I have, who don't have people that surround them and love on them. God, help me to be compassionate towards them. To that mother in the checkout line whose kids are off the chain, Help me to be compassionate towards her. God, to the person at the gas station that is always begging for money, help me to be wise and compassionate towards him. God, to my own wife, God, help me to be wise and compassionate to her as I attempt to try to understand her and do life with her. Lord, to my children, Lord, I want to be compassionate to them even though they irritate me sometimes. But God, their hearts are precious and their souls are needed to be in your hands. And God, let me be an example to them of what Jesus would have done with them and how he would have treated them. Lord, to my friends who are here, who are co-laborers in Christ with me, God, help me to be compassionate to them. Lord, we all have stuff and we all have junk that can be overwhelming and we don't want to deal with their stuff because we have our own, but God, help us to be compassionate to those around us. Lord, may our church continue to be a place of healing. May it continue to be a place of safety. May it continue to be a place of diversity. God, we're not perfect. We're trying to figure it out the best that we can, but we submit all of these things to you, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. God, we are yours and we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.